Good afternoon. If you want to be turning to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we're going to look there as we begin our lesson here this afternoon, continuing to look at this subject of standing for the truth. There's a lot that the Bible teaches related to this general theme of standing for the truth, but what we're concentrating on in this lesson here today has to do with the attitudes that we have, especially given the relationships that we have with others, when we stand for the truth and we recognize that oftentimes it's not popular, it's uncomfortable, and there's some important attitudes that we need to have to bear in mind. First of all, we noted this morning to have the courage that we need to stand up for Jesus, even when it's not popular to do so, but to make sure that that courage is combined with love and humility and meekness and the compassion that we need to have toward others, recognizing that what we're endeavoring to do is not to try to put ourselves above others, so to speak, but rather to help others be led to the spiritual safety that God has allowed us to be led to upon turning to Him. Here, as we pick up this afternoon with a fifth point related to standing for the truth and certain attitudes that we need to have, want to consider the need that we have to stand for the truth with faith. And the particular point that I want to make with this is the need that we have to stand for the truth with the faith that leads us to believe God and recognize that He knows best, even when the truth is unpopular, even when people will try to explain away something that God's Word teaches, the faith that is needed to believe God and know God has said it, therefore it must be so. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 9, we have the familiar verse where our Lord shares us His perspective through the prophet Isaiah in saying, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's something that is particularly important to bear in mind when we think about certain teachings that God gives us that are not popular, that human wisdom will try to explain away and coming up with all kinds of reasons why, well, that's not so because of this and this, and there's been research done and studies done, and they prove this and they prove this. It's so important for us to stand for the truth with the faith that recognizes, regardless of what mankind says and putting heads together and trying to outthink God, the reality is that God has said it, therefore it must be so. A particular example we can think of with this relates to, first of all, things to do with gender. We recognize that in our society, there's a lot of pretty silly ideas out there that are becoming more and more popular related to gender and this idea that one can choose his or her gender for him or herself. But we recognize as we think about what God says that, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 19 when he was asked some questions about divorce and remarriage, we'll touch more on that in a moment, but he went back to the beginning and first of all said, you've heard that when God created them, he made them male and female. That's the first point he makes, is he goes back to God's original design of marriage. He first begins by going back to God's design when it comes to gender, pointing out that God created exactly two genders, not to be identical, but to be perfect complements of one another. And there's all kinds of human wisdom, we understand, that's being put forth that will try to, that will not just try, but will contradict that. And we'll try to come up with reasons why, well, that's just not so. But we want to have the faith to recognize God said it, therefore it must be. Now, I think most of us, when it comes to that particular subject, recognize what God says is true, and what worldly wisdom is promoting, quite frankly, is just pretty silly, a lot of the stuff that's being put out there. But when we get into some things that go a little bit further than that, for instance, the fact that as Jesus shared there around verse 5 of Matthew 19, he points out God's design of marriage, that it's between a man and a woman. Well, that's even more unpopular in our society to take the stand that the truth is that marriage
is something that was designed by God, and God has shown us that He intends for a man and a woman to be joined together, not two men, not two women. And someone might say, well, but think about all these studies that have been done, or all this research, or all these really smart people that say this, and it takes faith for us to stand for the truth and realize it really doesn't matter what any man or woman says. It matters what God says. God said it, and that settles it, and that's the kind of faith that we need to have that will lead us to stand for the truth. You skip on down a few verses there in Matthew 19, down around verse 9, it gets even more unpopular as Jesus shares with us God's desire related to divorce and remarriage, making it clear in the lead up to that and in verse 9 that first and foremost, it's not God's will for one to pursue divorce, but the one exception that He gives for when divorce and remarriage is permitted there in verse 9 is when one spouse has been guilty of fornication and the innocent spouse puts away the guilty spouse for that cause and marries another. And we realize there's all kinds of situations in our society where lots of divorces are promoted and encouraged and lots of remarriages take place that don't at all fit that exception that Jesus gave. And again, it goes back to this question of, do we truly believe God? Do we just believe in God, or do we truly believe God, that when God says, this is my will, this is my design, do we truly believe Him and accept God said it, therefore it must be so? But that's really important as we think about standing for the truth, to have that depth of faith that will lead us to recognize, I don't need to try to outthink God, I don't need to. Certainly, it requires us to use our minds to reason with what God has given us and try to understand what He's saying here. But when it comes to trying to reason apart from God's Word, trying to answer questions using human wisdom and human reasoning instead of just using, well, what has God shared with us? We need to have the faith that will lead us to stand for the truth that God's given and say, no matter how unpopular that be, no matter how much that might fly in the face of quote-unquote conventional wisdom, if God said it, it must be so. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have another example of something that exemplifies this principle as we think about the roles that are specified there related to husband and wife. As he teaches about both the church and its relationship to Christ, and also teaches about the wife and the husband at the same time, sort of simultaneously. And as we get this teaching in Ephesians 5, the latter third of that chapter, he makes the point that just as the church is subject to Christ, so the wife is to be to her husband in everything, as we see there the command given in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now again, human wisdom might put heads together and say, well, we've researched all these different marriages and we found that our recommendation is that the husband and wife decide for themselves what rules they ought to have. And for one couple, it may work best to go this route. And for another couple, it may work best to go this route. Well, that's fine with things that God is indifferent towards. But when it comes to questions such as who is the head of the house, who is to be the head and who is to be submissive, God has shown us this is my desire with regard to this, and we need to have the faith that will lead us to not just believe in God, but to believe God, to believe God has said that this is how this is supposed to work, therefore that ought to be what we pursue. And just as we think about this concept of standing for the truth with faith, more generally speaking, not only with any particular aspect of God's will that we might look at and say, well, that is really unpopular in our society. Very few people like hearing that. Even a lot of religious people don't like hearing a lot of the truths that are presented in God's Word. And as we think about the need that we have to have faith as we stand for this truth, it's true with any particular subject, but it's also true just in general. When we think about the various situations that we run into where we need to do something that is uncomfortable, that requires a lot of that courage, that is difficult for us to do, to have the faith, if I do this as God wants me to, it's going to be okay. And I don't need to try to outthink God and try to come up with reasons why, because I really don't want to do this, therefore maybe it's better if I don't. I need to just take His will that He's given and trust that if I follow it to the best of my ability, it's going to be okay. And a good example of the point I'm trying to make here is seen when we think about the subject of church discipline and how difficult it can be to stand for the truth when it comes to church discipline. We see in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the whole chapter is focused on this principle of church discipline as the Corinthian brethren failed to pursue that, at least initially, and I get the idea in 2 Corinthians that they had repented of that. But in 1 Corinthians, as Paul wrote that particular chapter, chapter 5, he shows that they were failing to exercise church discipline. And he says, among other things, in verse 11, that he clarifies, I'm not saying that this is how you treat those outside the Lord's church, but if you have a brother or a sister who is choosing this path and they're not repenting, he basically says you're not to have anything to do with them. Don't even eat with such a person, he says at the end of verse 11. Now, as we think about something like that, the probably natural, if I can use that word, reaction that most of us might have is, well, that's really difficult to do. I really don't want to do that. I don't want to pursue that. And therefore, we might try to come up with reasons in our mind why, well, that's not really the best way to go. And we might use human reasoning to try to suggest, well, maybe it's best to do this, maybe it's best to do this. And basically, we're trying to come up with reasons why we know better than God and why our way is better than God's way. And it's so important to always bear in mind, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And we need to stand for the truth with the faith that recognizes if we do what we're supposed to do, no matter how unpopular it may be, no matter how much a lot of really smart people might try to explain it away and come up with really compelling reasons why it's best to go a different route, we want to have the faith that will lead us to recognize God says this is how it's supposed to work. And if we just follow that design, it's going to work exactly like it's supposed to if we'll just do what God says. But that leads us into another point to consider. If we're going to put into practice what God says, it needs to truly be what God says. And so as we stand for the truth, it needs to be with the knowledge of what God says is indeed the truth on a given matter. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we're familiar with they call sometimes the seven Christian graces there that we're to add to our faith. And one thing that we are to add to our faith, it's mentioned there in 2 Peter 1, 5, is to add knowledge to our faith. And so we see faith sort of as the starting point here, where if we're going to please God, first of all, we've got to believe that God is God. But we need to accompany that with virtue and knowledge and temperance and so forth. And knowledge in particular is so important because it's so easy to have a faith, it's so easy to have a determination to stand for the truth, but not really know on a given subject what the truth might be. An example of this principle is seen when you think about the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. And there's really a lot of examples that we have from them of this principle. But I just want to look at Mark chapter 7 in verses 5 through 7 of that chapter. In Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, this is where the Pharisees and scribes ask Jesus, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders? They eat their bread with unwashed hands. That wasn't something that was part of the old law. They were still subject to the old law, just a short time that they would still be subject to it, but technically they were at this time. But even the old law didn't demand that they heed this. This was something that was a tradition of the elders, and they were elevating it to the level of the will of God. But Jesus, in his response to them, said in verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so we see an example where some were standing for what they believed to be the truth. They thought, we're really doing a good thing here. We are standing firm and demanding that we heed those things that are right. Well, they were demanding that others heed what they thought was right, but it wasn't truly a part of the will of God. Another similar rebuke, or I guess indirect at least, rebuke that's given is in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, When Paul there writes about the general state of a lot of the Jews of his day, particularly those who were, we might call, Judaizers, and he first of all says in verse 1 that it was his prayer to God and his hope for Israel that they might be saved. So he was showing that, like we talked about this morning, he had that compassion, he had that love, he had that desire for them to be saved. Even though they were guilty of sin, he didn't want them to remain in that. But he went on to make the point that they needed to flee from that state, because he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Now, what those Judaizers referenced in Romans 10 were guilty of, what those Jewish leaders referenced in Mark 7 were guilty of, we may look at that and say, well, I'm not guilty of that particular thing. We might look at that and say, well, I'm not binding the old law as being bound today, or I'm not insisting that people must wash their hands before they eat if they're going to be pleasing to God, or something to that effect. But yet, we can still be guilty of falling into this trap of feeling like we're really standing firm for the truth, but it's not really the truth. It's our idea of the truth, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not what God says is actually so. I know I've given this example different times. It's just an easy one to give. But I know there's some Christians who are really very dogmatic about a man needing to stand behind the pulpit when he preaches, and kind of gave the implication that a man's, in their eyes, not as good of a preacher if he doesn't. And that's just not according to knowledge. That's not according to what God's word says is true. That is something that is standing firm for a man-made tradition rather than standing firm in what God's word teaches is truth. And there's a lot of examples we could think of like that, and like this eating or washing hands before eating bread, that are things that are man-made traditions that aren't necessarily right or wrong, better or worse. That they're just things that God is indifferent towards. And it's okay to have a preference on those things, but we shouldn't elevate those things to the level of the will of God. And then there's other things that are just directly contrary to the will of God, and we certainly shouldn't stand for those. But the point is that when we're standing firm for the truth, we want to make sure that what we're standing for really is the truth according to God, and not just our idea of it. And to kind of go hand in glove with that, we do want to have the humility to recognize if someone shows us something, and it's not really what God's word says is true, we want to have the steadfastness to not be easily swayed by that. On the other hand, if our current stand is not in the truth, we want to have the humility that if someone shows us something to lead us to that, that we'll be willing to accept it and not say, well, I'm going to stand firm just to stand firm, but instead realize what I need to stand firm in is the truth. And if I'm not standing in that, then I need to move to take a firm stand with the Lord. But as we think about another point with this, when we do understand God's will on a given subject, and it really is according to His word, and we have the faith that, you know, whether I can use my human reasoning to fully understand everything on God's end about why this is His design or not, I just know He said it and that settles it, so I'm just going to accept it. When we have that faith and we have that conviction, then we can trust. If we stand for the truth, we can do so with the comfort of knowing that God is there to help and that ultimately it'll be okay. We have the familiar rhetorical questions asked in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where Paul asked these questions: what then shall we say about these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's so helpful to bear in mind as we think about standing for the truth. To bear in mind that as difficult as it may be, as alone as we may feel, to know that ultimately we are on the Lord's side if we are standing for what is right. I want to look at Revelation chapter 3 as we think about this point. We have here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 the seven sections directly addressed, each section addressed to one of the seven churches of Asia that the book is addressed to as a whole. And we've often looked at the church at Smyrna. One of the two churches that had no rebukes given was the church at Smyrna, addressed back in chapter 2. I want to look here this afternoon at some things said to the church at Philadelphia. They were the other of the two churches that had no rebukes given to them. This was a solid group from what we can see. And I want to consider something that they are told in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 8. It says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. And he goes on to say, I know your works that you have a little power and kept my word and didn't deny my name. And he goes on to reference those persecuting them in the next verse, making it clear that they're going to have the tables turned on them as long as they choose that path. But you think about those words, I know. We've talked about him saying that to the brethren at Smyrna. I know your works. I know your tribulation. Here to these Christians at Philadelphia, another solid group, he tells them there in verse 8, I know that you have a little power and kept my word and didn't deny my name. That is so helpful when we think about our need to stand for the truth. When we have that resolve, when we don't shrink back from the truth that God has given us, when we're not ashamed of Him and of His words, when we stand firm for Him to recognize God knows. He knows if we're being courageous, as we talked about this morning, being strong and firm, God knows. And whatever influences there might be around us that might belittle us, that might make us feel like we're less, that might tempt us to think, well, am I really doing the right thing here, given the fact that this is clearly not the decision that the majority thinks is the right way to go? It is so helpful to bear in mind God telling us, I know, I'm aware, and whatever it may look like in the present, however much it might seem like those against the Lord are quote-unquote winning, like we're outnumbered, the reality is that God knows, and ultimately those tables are going to be turned, and ultimately there's going to be a reality for all that if we stood firm with the Lord, it worked out okay, and those who did not, it's going to not work out okay, and that's going to become evident to everyone. And the book of Revelation makes that point clear throughout. But I wanted to bring that out here in thinking about this particular point, that we can stand for the truth with comfort, even though it's often uncomfortable in a sense. And that's the sense that probably most of us might tend to focus on the most, just how uncomfortable it is in certain situations we're in to stand for the truth, to stand for what we know is right. There's always that sense of comfort in knowing God knows, God is aware, and God is going to make sure that everything ultimately works out okay as long as we choose to stand on His side. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we see something brought out there that demonstrates for us the help that God has given us, that gives us great motivation to stand firm for the truth. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the chapter where he stresses the reality of the resurrection. There's no question about the resurrection of Jesus. He establishes that at the beginning of the chapter. I get the idea most of the Corinthian brethren accepted that. But they were questioning the general resurrection day. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear, okay, let's start with something that we all agree on. We all agree on Jesus being raised from the dead. Got all these proofs that he was raised from the dead. All these eyewitnesses that can testify to that. Now think about what that means. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, that infers that a general resurrection day is coming. And as he talks about this victory that Jesus has gained for us to allow us the opportunity to be raised from the dead, ultimately to be raised up into heaven, to be with God as Jesus is now, he says towards the end of the chapter here, picking up at verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death uses sin as its stinger to grab a hold of us and keep a hold of us, and it couldn't use that against Jesus. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Death wasn't able to keep a hold of him, so he was raised from the dead, and now we know, likewise, that a resurrection day is coming. And so then, in verse 58, we see, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The therefore of that verse, it's a very familiar verse for a lot of Christians, very encouraging, motivating verse, but the therefore of that verse connects this back to Jesus, to his resurrection. Because of Jesus, because he's been raised, therefore, We've got reason to stand firm in the faith. And so as we think about standing for the truth and the help that God gives us with that, the knowledge that he shares with us of what he's done for Jesus, they killed Jesus and thought we've got him quote unquote defeated. And the reality was sin and death were what was defeated whenever Jesus was crucified and Jesus was raised, having victory over that sin and over that death. And that victory that Jesus has gained over sin and over death gives us great motivation, great encouragement to stand for the truth ourselves, knowing that ultimately God is going to give us that victory through Jesus as long as we choose that path. And that leads us into our eighth and final point we'll look at here today related to standing for the truth. And that is the need that we have to stand for the truth steadfastly, stand for the truth no matter how much pressure there might be to sway from it. There in verse 58, he says, be steadfast and immovable. And we've talked before about this steadfast, immovable. We understand he wasn't saying don't change on anything, because the book of 1 Corinthians has all kinds of changes they needed to make. As we saw in chapter 5, they were failing to exercise church discipline. That's one among many things that they needed to change, they needed to get a move on concerning. But he's sharing here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, when you take a stand for the Lord, not when you fail to exercise church discipline, not when you pervert the Lord's Supper, but when you do what's right, when you take a firm stand with the Lord, you need to stay there. Take a firm stand with the Lord and do not move. I shall not be moved needs to be our stance with regard to things that we're pursuing that are in accordance with the will of God. And that's especially important when we have pressure from various circumstances that pressure us to move away from what God wants us to stand firm. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the statement about be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals, making the point that just as these people were influencing the Corinthian brethren to question the resurrection, people can influence us for evil if we allow them to. There's all kinds of things out there that fly in the face of the truth. And it can be so easy to allow these pressures to toss us back and forth and move us away from the Lord. And it's so important to have that steadfastness of faith that says, I shall not be moved. I'm taking a firm stand with the Lord and I'm staying there. I'm not going to be swayed away from the Lord's will. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we read this morning verse 15 here that gives the will of the Lord related to our need to be speaking the truth in love. But in verse 14, we see what God is wanting us to basically replace as we think about speaking the truth in love. What we need to be doing that instead of is what he's warning against in verse 14 when he says that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. And that's something that can happen a lot easier than maybe it's easy to admit. When we're in a setting where we're around other Christians that think the same way and believe the same things as us that God has taught to be true, it can be easier to take a stand then and say, I'm not going to waver on that, and all to agree and say, I'm not moving on what God says is true on this subject or that subject. But it's so important for us to have that same resolve, that same commitment. When we get in settings, whether it's in the workplace or around family members or around friends that we have that are not part of the Lord's church, or maybe they're Christians that are not approaching things like they should, it's so important for us to have that resolve. Instead of allowing those evil companionships to corrupt good morals, instead, let the influence be the other way around. Have that firm resolve, that firm commitment that says, I shall not be moved. I'd love to help you move to the Lord, and we want to help him in whatever way we can. But regardless of what decision they make with that, we make that determination, I shall not be moved. And it's not just something in general in our lives where we say, I'm going to give my life to Christ. That's the starting point. But it's with any particular subject. When it comes to, we talked about divorce and remarriage earlier, when it comes to divorce and remarriage, and we're around religious people who promote things that are totally contrary to what God teaches about that, We need to take a firm stand that says, this is what God says, and I shall not be moved. When it comes to rules within the home, and we're around religious people that have a lot of different ideas and might come up with a lot of human reasoning that says, this is why I think this is the reality instead of what you're saying, we need to take a firm stand with what God says. Say, I shall not be moved. When it comes to different things related to God's design of the church, the worship and the work and the organization of the church, and we're around religious people and friends who may have a lot of things right, but they've got some things wrong, and they might come up with a lot of really compelling reasons why what God says on this subject or that subject actually isn't so, we need to take that firm stand to say, I believe God. No matter how much human reasoning might come up with compelling reasons to believe otherwise, I believe God, and I'm taking a firm stand with Him, and I'm not going to move, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, and no matter how much pressure I might receive, I know ultimately if God be for us, who can be against us? And so as we come back to this exhortation in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, where we started this morning, as the Apostle Paul gives this instruction, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast. That's certainly the approach that we need to have as well. Doing so with the love and the compassion and the kindness we talked about this morning. Not excusing ourselves from that because, well, what I'm saying is true, therefore I can have whatever attitude I want towards it. We showed this morning that's just not so. We need to be speaking the truth in love. We need to have that compassion. We need to have that mercy. But at the same time, we don't want to have an attitude that says, well, because we're supposed to be compassionate and because all of us need forgiveness, therefore we might water down the truth or want to compromise truth in some way. That's not okay either. Instead, we take a firm stand with the Lord and we love all those who are outside the truth and we welcome them with open arms if they come to the truth. But we recognize whatever others decide to do, we need to stand with the Lord and always bear in mind that ultimately He's going to make sure things work out okay for us if we do so. This is a lesson primarily intended for those of us who are Christians to help us think about the situations that we run into with sometimes with brethren, a lot of times with people outside the Lord's church, and just different principles that are important to bear in mind. But as we bring this lesson to a close, we want to encourage anyone who's here who is not a Christian, or if you're a Christian not living as you should, we'd encourage you to make the changes in your life that you need to make. Recognize that God knows best. A lot of people try to outthink God on a lot of different subjects, and it's oftentimes seen as hateful and seen as being very closed-minded and unreasonable to reject those things that go against the will of God. But whatever pressures of that effect that we hear, we want to recognize God does know best. And God's wisdom is superior. His ways and His thoughts are far above ours. And we want to submit to Him. And when we do so, anyone who has that humility to recognize, I don't know best, God does. And anyone who will have that humility to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm just going to surrender to everything I see that's a part of Your design, a part of Your will, God will welcome that person with open arms. And that's what He wants for every single person who's outside the body of the saved. And we'd love to help you if you are outside the body of the saved here this afternoon. We'd love to help you take the first steps in being led to the truth. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And with that belief and that repentant heart, you can confess your faith in Him and you can be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, then rise to walk in that newness of life. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're someone who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer, and ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?